بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. We continue the benefits from the hadith of the person who indulged in sexual intercourse with his wife during the day of Ramadan while he was fasting. And in this hadith we took so far about 11 or so benefits. And we were focusing in the previous part on the expiation, and that the expiation is first to free a slave. If incapable, then the person fasts 2 consecutive months. Now, in terms of determining these months, the reference is the Hilal, the crescent, not the enumeration. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Shahrain, 2 months. And Ash-Shahr, the month, legally, is that period between the 2 crescents. Is that clear? Is that clear? And this has 2 ways. It has 2 ways. First, that the person begins the fasting from the beginning of the lunar month. So in this case, he takes by the first day of the month, as determined by the crescent. There is no disagreement amongst the scholars regarding this. So if he begins in the month of Muharram, and the month of Muharram is not complete, meaning instead of it being 30 days, let us say it was 29. And the next month which follows it is Safar, the second month. And also we say, let us assume it is also 29, in accordance with the determination of the crescent. Then in this case, the total number of days that he is going to fast will be how many? Will be how many? Legally, there will be how many? If he begins in the beginning of Muharram, will be 58. Will be 58. And this is by consensus. Will be 58 by consensus. This is sufficient. This is sufficient for him. Now, the second form or way, if he begins the fasting during the month, like on the 11th, for example, and we estimated that Muharram was incomplete, and that Safar, the next month after Muharram, also is complete, should we in this case calculate by numbers or go by the Hilal, the crescent? One opinion is to go by the numbers. But the correct opinion is the one to go by the Hilal. So, if he begins on the 11th of Muharram, and we estimate that Muharram is incomplete and Safar is incomplete, so the first month will end when? I'm asking you. So his first month will end when? When it will end? You got the question? If he begins his fasting on the 11th of Muharram. And we estimated that Muharram is incomplete, meaning 29. And Safar is 29. So his first month will be completed when? When it will be completed? It will be completed on the 10th. On the 10th of Safar. Right? On the 10th of Safar. So he begins the second month from the 11th of Safar, right? So he begins the second month from the 11th of Safar. And it will end when? When it will end? The second month, if he begins it on the 11th, it will finish on the 10th of Rabi' al-Awwal, the third month, right? Because Safar is the second Islamic month, and Muharram is the first, and the third is Rabi' al-Awwal. So it will finish, what? On the 10th of Rabi' al-Awwal. Clear? So in this case, he fasted how many days? In this case, 58, because we said the month is incomplete. So each month is incomplete, 29 for Muharram and 29 for Safar. And this applies to all situations, not only to this expiation. And this applies regarding the iddah for women. The same calculation based upon the hilal, the crescent, the waiting period. And also for the woman in the waiting period for the death of her husband. This differs, right? It will differ depending on whether the month is complete or incomplete, right? The duration of the iddah, the duration of the waiting period will differ depending whether the month is complete or incomplete. Is that clear? So it has an effect. It has effect. Also, it has effect in terms, for example, of renting real estate. This person rents for 1 month. He begins the rent on the 11th of Muharram, and Muharram was incomplete. So on the 10th of Safar, the landlord says, please leave, the month is finished. The renter says, no, there is one more. He goes by the numbers, you see. No, the thing is, you go by the Islamic Hilal, the legal Hilal reference. Is that clear? Is that clear? So it has effect. It has effect. The next benefit. It's inevitable that he feeds 60 people. So the number of people to be fed, in case he reaches this level, if he is incapable to fulfill the previous requirements, then he must feed how many people? In the hadith, he must feed 60 people. طيب. So if he brings food that is sufficient to 60 people, and gives it to one person, then this is not sufficient. Meaning that if he repeats the feeding 60 times upon a same person, then it is not sufficient. You understand? So, what's the criteria therefore? The criteria is the number. The criteria is the number. Now, if he gathers 10 poor people and then begins feeding them for 6 days, also this is not sufficient. Also this is not sufficient. Except if he doesn't find in his place, except these 10 people or one person or 3 or 4, then under this necessity he can repeat the feeding. Is that clear? So there is exemption if there is necessity. The next benefit. If he could not fast the 2 consecutive months and then moves for the substitute, which is the 60 people, feeding 60 people, then there is no proportionality between the number of days in the 2 months and the number of people to be fed. Meaning, if the months were incomplete, instead of 60 they became 58, there is no relationship such that he goes now and feeds 58 because the previous manner of expiation was 58 instead of 60. There is no linkage. Is that clear? Because in the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ did not say, feed that which is proportional to the fasting of 2 months. Did he say this? Or did he, ﷺ, say feed 60? Huh? Which one? He said feed 60. Yes, he said feed 60. Tayyib. What about next benefit? What about if he, the person, is incapable of feeding 60 people totally? Would in this case the expiation drop? Remember the hadith. Yes, it would. What's the evidence from the hadith? What's the evidence that the expiation would drop in case he doesn't have the ability to feed the 60? The last manner of expiation. What's the evidence from the hadith? Feed it your family. Yes. MashaAllah. Feed it, take this and feed it to your family. He told him, feed it to your family. He didn't say, if you were able, then feed. Right? Did he say this to him, alayhi salatu wasalam? Did he say this to him? No, he didn't. Rather, he didn't say anything. Had the feeding been still a responsibility upon him, the Prophet ﷺ would have alerted him to this. We have also another proof that the obligations drop with incapacity. Right? This is a foundation. We learn this foundation right from the foundations of fiqh. Remember? The al-wajibat tasqutu bil-izz. Obligations are lifted or dropped due to incapacity. Where is the evidence for this foundation in the Quran? It is the saying of Allah, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَاسْتَطَعْتُمْ. Fear Allah, what? مَاسْتَطَعْتُمْ. To the best of your ability. And لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعًا. Allah does not punish a soul beyond its scope, or renders us all responsible beyond its scope. Now, the next benefit, the ease of Islamic Sharia. Where is this deducted from? Feed it to your family. And also, what? The way the Prophet ﷺ gave him lots of choices. Meaning, it is not about issue of choices, it is the Sharia takes into consideration the situation of the person, the responsible, the legally responsible, the morally responsible. It takes into consideration his condition, capability or incapability. And in origin, the Sharia is yusr, is ease. قال الله تعالى in Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 2, verse 185, يريد الله بكم اليسر ولا يريد بكم العسر. Allah intends for you ease and does not want to make things difficult for you. وقال الله تعالى in Surah Al-Ma'idah chapter 5 verse 6 ما يريد الله أن يجعل عليكم من حرج. Allah does not want to place you in difficulty, but He wants to purify you. This is in origin, right? But if there comes a cause for that which entails ease, then there will be accidental ease. Next benefit. Whoever comes confessing his sin and repenting to Allah Azza wa Jal, then he should not be dealt with in harshness. Because this could be a reason that makes him return to sin. And the person therefore should discriminate or distinguish between someone who reacts of disobedience and continues on it and does not care, and between someone who may fall in sin but regret and repents. Where is this deducted? From where this is deducted from the hadith? The Messenger ﷺ smiled at him the manner he dealt with this person. You know, in our times, if someone comes to us like this, what would you think? The next benefit, the permissibility to swear without being asked. Where is this deducted from the hadith? Where is this deducted from the hadith? When he said, by Allah, there is none, yes, in between the Harratain, who's poorer than me. No family poorer than I. That's right. And the scholars of what is known in Arabic as Al-Balagha, eloquency of speech, stated that swearing may be required under three situations. Or may be classified to the following three situations. First, an obligation if the address denies. You understand? he denies that such and such took place, then you say, by Allah, it took place, because he denied. So in this case, it is obligatory to make the oath in response to someone who is addressed denying it, denying that such and such took place. Is that clear? Is that clear? First one. Second, it is recommended under two situations. So therefore we will have total of three. It is recommended under two situations. If the one being addressed is doubtful or reluctant, wavering, this is one case. The second, to emphasize if the matter is of importance. Is that clear? So we have total of three. One of them is obligatory and the other two are recommended. The obligatory is if the one addressed denies. Case of denial. The recommended, if the one addressed is doubtful, hesitant, or it is used for affirmation or assertion. Is that clear? These are the situations of al-qasam, making an oath. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded His Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to swear in three places in the Quran. Came in three places in the Quran. First, in Surah Yunus, chapter 10, verse 35. وَيَسْتَنْبِئُونَكَ أَحَقٌ هُوَ قُلْ إِي وَرَبِّي إِنَّهُ لَحَقٌ. Surah Yunus, 10:53. وَيَسْتَنْبِئُونَكَ أَحَقٌ هُوَ قُلْ إِي وَرَبِّي. And they ask you to inform them, saying, is it true? Meaning the torment and the establishment of the hour and the day of resurrection. Say, yes, إِي وَرَبِّي, by my Lord. It is the very truth, and you cannot escape from it. The second came in Surah Saba, 34:3. قال الله تعالى وقال الذين كفروا لا تأتينا الساعة وقال الذين كفروا لا تأتينا الساعة قل بلى وربي لتأتينكم. Those who disbelieve say the hour will not come to us. Say, yes, by my Lord, it will come to you. And the third is in Surah At-Taghabun, chapter 64, verse 7. قال الله تعالى زعم الذين كفروا أن لن يبعثوا قل بلى وربي لتبعثن. The disbelievers pretend that they will never be resurrected for the account. Say, yes, by my Lord, you will certainly be resurrected. The next benefit. Is this clear, the issue of the qasam? This can be taken as a whole benefit on its own. A benefit regarding al-qasam, swearing. It can be taken, isolated, and put as a benefit on its own. Now, the next benefit. the permissibility to make an oath based upon most likelihood. Where is this deducted from? Where is this deducted from the hadith?
No.
By Allah, there is no one. طيب. There is no family poorer than me. How? Okay, related to me. How do you understand that this is based on most likelihood? That it is the case. No family in Medina is poorer than his. So, he made an oath and said no family is poorer than his family. How? He doesn't know every family. He didn't go and check the doors of every resident of Medina, mashallah. MashaAllah. So it is based upon what? Most likelihood, right? Now, let us also learn from this other benefits. So if someone now tells you that he will come, then it is permissible for you to swear that he will come. Based upon what? Most likelihood. You don't have certainty, right? Do you have certainty? Do you have certainty? No. But it is based upon غَلَبَةُ الظَّنِّ, most likelihood. So it is permissible. Now, suppose he does not come. Then in this case, is there expiation for your oath or there is nothing? There is nothing. Yes, because in Sharia is based, in many of the rulings, based upon certainty and based upon what? Also, in addition to certainty. Huh? Based upon what? Many rulings are based upon what? Most likelihood. This is a very important benefit. And that's why Shaykh al-Islam, rahimahullah, permitted it. And he considered it to be an established oath, but without expiation. Shaykh al-Islam, rahimahullah, permitted it and considered it as an established oath, but without expiation. No expiation. And many scholars consider to be this from vain swearing. By, like, you know, when you talk to each other also, you say, La wallah, no by Allah, yes by Allah. And many scholars consider this to be from vain swearing. Like you say to each other, normally talk to each other, and you say, La wallah, no by Allah, yes by Allah. Next benefit, the permissibility that the person describes himself to be from the poorest under severe poverty if he is truthful. If he is truthful, and second, he does not intend to be resentful regarding the pre-decree of Allah. Where is this taken? Taken from where? In the hadith. Who is poorer than I? Exactly. Who is poorer than I? Now, what is he intending here? He is intending this is mere information. He is relating information. He is not being resentful. He is not being complaining. Just reporting the condition. MashaAllah. Next, permissibility for the imam to smile in front of his people. And this is not conditioned to be a defect. It is not considered to be a defect. Where is the evidence for this in the hadith? The Prophet ﷺ smiled. The Prophet ﷺ smiled. Yeah. Also taken from this hadith, another benefit, the obligation to spend upon the wife. Where is the evidence? The obligation to spend upon the wife. Where is the evidence? Feed it to your family. Feed your family with it. Next benefit, the person is entrusted upon his deen. The person is entrusted upon his deen. So, if a person claims an excuse for dropping an obligation from the obligations upon him, then it is acceptable from him. And that's why the scholar said under the chapters of claims that no one is sought to swear regarding worship, but this applies to transactions related to the rights of the humans. Example. You see a man in the market and you ask him, Muslim yani, you ask him, did you pray? He says yes. Next you say to him, swear by Allah you prayed. Is this right or wrong? Wrong. Why? Because this is a matter between him and it's worship, and it is a matter between him and Allah. So the person is entrusted on his deen. If he claims an excuse that drops an obligation, then it is accepted from him. Now, next benefit. Permissibility to designate someone to free a slave on your behalf. But not permitted to designate someone to make fast on your behalf. Because this is a physical worship. The person must perform. And if he is incapable, then he resorts to the substitute. And in this case, the substitute is the feeding. Now, on the other hand, if someone dies and there are some days left whereby he did not fast them, then it is permissible for a group of people to fast on his behalf, or one person. However, if the fasting that is upon him is of the type which the consecutiveness is a condition, then only one can fast on his behalf. But in case there are some days where the consecutiveness is not conditional, then it is permissible for others to fast on his behalf. So with the consecutiveness, then the condition must be fulfilled. How? A group of people or one? One. Exactly. Okay. The next benefit. The permissibility to use the term sadaqah for kafara, for expiation. Where is this taken from? The permissibility to use the term sadaqah, charity, for the term kafara, expiation. Where is this taken from? Take this basket and give it in charity. MashaAllah. MashaAllah. Now, what's the common thing between the expiation and the sadaqah? What's common between them? What's common? Purifying the sins. MashaAllah. MashaAllah. Purify the sins. MashaAllah. MashaAllah. Next benefit. Some of the scholars, including Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, deduced from this hadith that whoever intentionally, deliberately breaks the fast during the month of Ramadan, then it is not permitted for him to make it up. And because the Prophet ﷺ in this hadith did not ask him to make it up. And he, rahimahullah, said, anyone who deliberately breaks the fast during the day of Ramadan is not to make it, and if he makes it, then it is not beneficial. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, من عمل عملا ليس عليه أمرنا فهو رد. Whoever does an act not in accordance with our way will have it rejected. Why? Because he delayed the worship, delayed a timed worship, delayed it from its time, of its time. And he said that anyone who does as such deliberately delays a worship beyond its prescribed time, it is not acceptable from him, except for the case of zakah, where the ulama permitted it to be given before the end of the whole year. If there is a maslaha, if there is a maslaha benefit. And as to a report regarding this hadith, a report saying that the Prophet ﷺ commanded him to make the qada, the makeup, then Shaykh al-Islam said this report is da'if, is weak. However, the majority of the scholars are on the opinion that he must make up. Whether the one who break the fast breaks it due to a legal excuse or otherwise. A third opinion, that anyone who originally does not fast, then there is no makeup for him. And anyone who initiates the fasting and invalidates it, then it is a must upon him to make up. And this, the position of Shaykh al-Islam is clearly a strong one. Next benefit. What about the wife under the situation of sexual intercourse during the day of Ramadan? Is there an expiation in this hadith for his wife? The fact that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, the fact that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam did not command his wife to execute the expiation, this may be answered by the following answers. First, that the man came seeking fatwa for himself, not for others. So that's why there was no mention. This is one possibility. The second to answer and say, whatever is affirmed regarding men, then it is affirmed regarding women, except if there is a dalil, evidence to indicate otherwise, and the opposite is true. Whatever is affirmed for women is affirmed for men, unless there is a dalil, evidence to indicate otherwise. This is another answer. The third answer, that the woman may have been excused. Excused, perhaps she was compelled. Because he said, halaktu, I was ruined, I have been ruined, wa ahlakt, and I have ruined, meaning others. This indicates apparently that he what? This indicates apparently that he compelled her. So therefore, if she was compelled, then she is excused, and her fasting is correct, and there is no expiation on her. Also, from another angle, generally, the woman may be excused due to ignorance. She may not know. She may not know the ruling, or she is ignorant, thinking, you know, that it is a must upon her to obey her husband. So in this case, there is no harm upon her. And it's also possible regarding the woman herself in this story, that she was what? She was not fasting. Because we learned from previously that if the woman becomes pure during the day from menses, then according to the correct opinion, it is not binding upon her to refrain from eating or drinking according to the preponderating opinion. Next benefit. If the person repeats the intercourse in 2 days, then for each day there is an expiation. If he repeats them in the same day, then if he expiates for the first intercourse, then he expiates for the next one. But if he didn't expiate for the first, then sufficient for him is one kafara, one expiation. Next benefit. Is that clear? I'll repeat. If the person repeats the intercourse over 2 days, then for each day, there is kafara. Clear now? The first one. طيب. If he repeats the intercourse in the same day twice, then if he expiates for the first one, then he expiates for the second. But if he didn't expiate already for the first one, then he makes one expiation for both. Is that clear? Next benefit. The permissibility to respond by saying, quote, no, even if the addressed is magnified and respected. Where is the evidence for this? He replies in the negative. Next benefit. The eagerness in Islam to free the slaves, so that the person becomes free. Where is this taken from in this hadith? Free a slave. Monument a slave. Monument a slave. This is directed in the sense that freeing the slave is absolutely legalized in Islam. And the Prophet ﷺ incited it and told us that whoever frees a slave, Allah will free. For every party freed from this slave, Allah will free a part for the person who frees him from hell. This is one. Also, in addition, the freeing of the slaves has been made an expiation for many cases, like in oaths, in the killing by undeliberate killing, by mistake, in zihar, when someone swears that his wife is like his mother for him, and in the intercourse with the wife during the days of Ramadan. All of this for what? You answer me. All of these for what? What's the purpose? The greatness of the freeing from many directions. To increase the freeing, right? From many directions. Due to different causes. You understand? And this concludes the discussion, alhamdulillah, for this hadith. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this a benefit for myself and for all of you, and to make us from those who remember what we have learned, and to act accordingly in that which pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.